story from God's word that kings and priests and prophets heard. There would be a sacrifice and blood would flow to pay sin's price. Precious
adoration. It was a beautiful job, Andrew and Nate. Thank you for ministering to us in that way. I asked Brother Vi, just trying to make sure. He and Rothina have been here for almost 10 years, right? And around that. And man, he's been a blessing. And you're like, man, that's what we are. And we do laugh. And Brother Vi is like our own personal national treasure. And thankful for him. And Miss Jess is blowing up with talent and beautiful personality. And we are thankful for her and Ben and their increasing family. And just talking to another couple, Trey and Abby. And man, I'm thankful for the babies God has given to our church. And don't ever get bothered by that. That's a blessing. Thankful for Brother Michael and Miss Lou. Miss Lou just had Emilia, and so thankful for them doing well. It's a blessing. We thank God for it. We're in Luke chapter 10 this morning. For our guest, we are working our way through the book of Luke on Sunday morning. I want to second what Brother Max said. We're so excited that you're here. Thanks for hanging out with us. First time, many times. Thank you for being here. It's an honor to have you here. We sure appreciate you making the time and the effort. And to those that attend regularly, can I give you a very common encouragement? Say hi to somebody that you don't know. Don't wait on people that you don't recognize to introduce themselves, man. We want guests to have people coming to them, not standing waiting for somebody to say hi. And so make sure to fist bump them, bro hug them. If you don't know what that is, don't do it. Just make sure to greet people. All right, Luke chapter 10, verse 38. If you would, please stand one more time to honor God's word as we read it. Luke 10, verse 38. It's one of my favorite narratives in the Bible. And it's a short one, but it's such a deep one with a lesson that is very helpful to me, and I trust it'll be helpful for all of us by God's work. Now, it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She received Jesus, and then what's understood here is she received the entourage that was traveling with him. That would be obviously the 12 disciples, but then there would be others that were coming along as well. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. There's an immediate contrast. So Jesus comes in, he starts teaching. You have two sisters hosting him. Mary goes where he's teaching, and she sits down on the front row. That's what it means at his feet. She sits down close to him and just, I want to hear you teach. But the contrast is in verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about with much serving. And I hope this is creating some tension in your mind, because we're commanded to serve. So obviously, as Christians, we can wrestle with balance, and this is a message about balance this morning. She was cumbered about much serving and came to him. And notice what she said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Think about Peter. Lord, carest thou not that we perish? We're on this boat, we're all going to die, and you're just taking a nap. You're like Jonah. No, that was their attitude. You don't care about us. It's an amazing thing for her to tell Jesus he didn't care. Bid her. Now she corrects him. Tells him what you need to do. Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, and look, Jesus was very intense in his rebukes of the religious hypocrites. But when he rebuked his sons and his daughters, he was firm, but he was so gentle. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. The word careful in the Bible means something different than how we use it today. But one, get this, one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. The title is this, A Blessing or a Burden? A Blessing or a Burden? You may be seated. Thanks so much for standing. Ray Williams is an author. I don't know anything about him, but I came across an article doing research for this subject. And the title of the article is this, Are You Addicted to Busyness? And in the article, he makes the case that America has a problem with busyness. And he gives seven reasons, potential reasons. There might be more. I just thought these were helpful for my own reflection and examining my own life, but he gives seven reasons for why, from his perspective, we might be too busy today as Americans. And I wouldn't say it's an issue of we might be. I think there's no doubt that we are. It's just understanding where we're too busy and why we're too busy. Number one, busyness is a badge of honor and a trendy status symbol. No, you feel the pressure, because it's a dog-eat-dog world, especially when it comes to work, when it comes to the corporate world, when it comes to getting promoted or making progress or to having the approval of society. And there's this trend that I need to be as busy as everybody else. Busyness as job security. You know, it's so easy to get fired today. And sometimes bosses and companies are looking for any reason to clean up or to add more to their bottom line. Busyness to have it all and experience it all. Look, the idea of the American dream, I'm not saying that it's always been this. Perhaps at one time it was something good and had good connotation, but today it's just been tainted and corrupted by greediness and a complete inability to be content with anything and always needing better and always wanting more. Busyness as a byproduct of the digital age. You know, you make the statement, where we're too busy and why we're too busy or how we're too busy. Social media and technology, look, it has the capacity to increase productivity. I'm thankful when I hear about people being separated by great distances. You think about military personnel, you think about missionaries and how they're able to see their family every day almost just through the technology. Technology isn't all bad. But technology has messed up our culture to the point we don't even know. We're raising generations of young people that don't know how to look an adult in the eyes and have an intelligent conversation. And by the way, parents, that's not technology's fault. That's parents' fault for not monitoring the technology in their children's lives. Man, I said this to somebody this last week. We are the generation that does less with more than any other generation. Busyness as a time filler. You know, just busy for the sake of busy. Thomas Edison, who was very busy and a very productive man in many ways, said this, not all busyness is productive. Busyness as a necessity of making ends meet. Man, I grew up in a home, in a ministry home where my dad is working at a church or pastoring a church, and he's also working two jobs, sometimes more. My mom is working additional jobs. I know what busyness is, to struggle to be able to make ends meet. And you know what? That's a legitimate pressure that people are under. Busyness as escapism. I'm busy because I don't want to deal with certain things. I don't want to have to deal with problems at home. I don't want to have to deal with trouble in my marriage or with my kids. I don't want to have to think about my failures or my weaknesses and the challenges that I'm facing. In this article, Mr. Williams quoted a survey, referenced a survey about family meals. And these trends fluctuate. He was just looking at a very specific time period. They probably have increased and decreased and because of different factors over time. But he said this, in 1987, 50% of people in America said they ate at least one family meal a day. By 2008, that figure had declined to 20%. And it is irrefutable that when families don't have time together, it's bad for the kids. Kids, I understand that you can fill their bellies and you can fill their life with activities. But there's something about being with the family on a regular basis that nothing can replace. There is a value to being together and letting your kids interact with you and you interacting with your kids. And we see the negative effect of this in our society. But can I be honest this morning? Jesus wasn't dealing with a lost world. Jesus was dealing with his followers, with his disciples, with his children. Here's a fact, and I'm going to sound like I'm contradicting myself, but you gotta embrace the tension that the Bible allows us to feel. Busyness is a reality of anyone that's going to live a productive life and make an eternal difference. What are you saying? Living life in a hammock sounds good. Not real. You're like, well, I know somebody. Okay, that's fine. But if you're living your life in a hammock, you're not being eternally productive. You're not actually making a huge difference. I'm not saying there's never a time to be in the hammock. But busyness is an inescapable reality of an eternally productive life. This isn't against busyness. But busyness itself is not a virtue. And we live in a culture where busyness has become the objective. So here's the question. Is it possible to be busy in the wrong way with the wrong things? Jesus is continuing to minister, and he's on his way to Jerusalem for what will be his final time there, where he's going to be betrayed and he's going to be crucified. And Jesus never wasted time. And during his earthly ministry, every movement, every action, every interaction was with purpose and intent. And so when it says that he comes to a certain village, you can say, well, why doesn't it always tell us the name? You don't need to know the name to know that Jesus had a purpose for being there. And so he comes to this village, and there are people that have believed in him that he knows, and he's going to stop by their house because even Jesus as God in a human body, he needed food, he needed rest, he needed respite, he needed a place to relax and to get some sleep. And so he stops at Martha's house, and Mary, her sister, lives with her, and he's there just to have some rest and just to have a meal, because remember, Jesus himself said about himself, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now, if Jesus shows up at your house, that's a big deal. It's a big deal when anybody, or it should be a big deal when anybody shows up at your house. I mean, it ought to be an honor that someone would come to your house. And one, it's always an increase in pressure to have extra people. You know how it is. It could be one person. It could be an entire football team. But those that care about their home and care about caring for their guest, there is an increase in pressure when people visit your house too. It's an honor to have Jesus in your home. It is a big deal. Three, Jesus is a very controversial figure. I'm not saying he should have been. He just went around healing everybody and helping everyone that would let him, offering the way of eternal life. But because people rejected him, therefore he was controversial. There were people actively trying to figure out how to eliminate him. And so any association with him produced some risk. And so there was a possibility she could bring some of that skepticism upon herself. But that didn't stop her from Martha from allowing him, welcoming him into her home. And it was a big deal to have Jesus in her house. There would be lots to do, not just because Jesus was there, because of the extra numbers of people. And she wanted to take care of him. And that's right. And so she is there serving with meals, serving with making sure there's enough room. In meal preparation, it can be very hard today. It would have been even harder in that day. And she is laboring fervently and with great intensity. And I even believe this, that her motive is pure. She's not there with selfish ambition, but she's trying to minister and she's trying to serve. And yet we find that she begins to get frustrated. Martha, in verse 40, was cumbered about because she looks at Mary, and Mary isn't helping her at all. Okay, so there's a couple of things about this that are amazing. One, Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. Culturally, here's why this is awesome, and this is just another mark for how amazing Jesus is. Look, Jesus, I'm not trying to make anybody mad. But Jesus did more for women than any movement has ever done for women. And by the way, the greatest news in the world that the Savior has risen was delivered first to a woman. He elevated women. In that day, rabbis, that Jesus was known as a rabbi, rabbis would never allow a woman to sit at their feet. And yet Jesus, the God in flesh, there's room for you right here, sister. Man, he's just amazing. And look, that doesn't mean we approve of or embrace the cultural norms of that day. God didn't create men and women to be equal. He created men and women to complement each other. Here's where we're equal in our value to God and his love for us and his desire to use us. And my wife can do things I can't do. Hallelujah. I can do things my wife can't do. Hallelujah. We weren't designed to compete. We were designed to complement. And life is better when a woman embraces femininity and a man embraces masculinity, and we let that complement each other and let God work through us and stop fighting with each other and trying to beat each other and be better than each other. Just be what you're supposed to be. Anyway, that's not a part of this. But what she, it is, praise the Lord. Not because I said it. But what is she doing sitting? Okay, doesn't it drive you crazy when there's obvious work to be done and somebody's just sitting down? Man, there's some teenagers. I hope you can see me in the back. I'm on a little bit of a delay back there, so I'll do it slow. Your mama's sitting there. Look, you teenagers, your mama should never have to tell you to take out the trash. And you moms and dads, no, I'm going to talk here for a minute. We're not even to the main point of the sermon, but God's just letting this stuff come to my mind, so I'm going to talk about it. You moms and dads, you dads especially, that let your wives work like dogs and do nothing to get your children off of the video games and off of the TV and off of their phones. Young people, you should never see your mom working and be okay just doing whatever. And then I've got to turn the focus on myself, because how many times have I been indifferent to the labor that's going on around me? No, it's important, trust me. I don't even know which way I'm swiping now, so whatever. It's not laziness. No, listen, Jesus did not endorse laziness. So the fact that he doesn't rebuke her has to tell you something about what she's doing. She's sitting at his feet because he's there. Look at verse 39. And heard his word. Look, John 1, this is amazing. Look, we just read it and then we're kind of like, oh, okay. But John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. If the book that we call the Bible could be a person, that person would be Jesus. And if Jesus could be in book form, it would be the Bible. Jesus is the central figure from Genesis to Revelation. He is in all of it. It is all about him. Now, it details the misdeeds and the messes of humans. But the greatest triumph of the Word of God is that Jesus wins. He will win eternally, but he wins in the hearts of men and women who are broken throughout history, because he is amazing God. And that word that put that glorious sunset on display and holds it there. By the way, you want another soapbox? Here's one. We can't destroy the planet because God is the one who created it, and it's held together by the power of his word. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be responsible and careful and aware, but we can't mess it up because God is holding it together. This world will be destroyed one day. Not because any of us did anything, because he will destroy it to make a new heaven and a new earth. That's also in the Bible. And that word. Oh, no, I'm not done talking about that word. It's a good word. That word is the same word that just a short time later, I don't know exactly months, but a short time later would be hanging on a cross and would look at a dying thief who had no hope and would say, today you'll be with me in paradise. It was that word that called Lazarus forth from the grave. It was that word that stopped that funeral procession that we read about a few months ago and raised up that young man that had died and was her widowed and was his widowed mother's widow's only son. It's that word that was able to calm storms and feed thousands. This isn't just some kind of little TED talk that Mary is turning on. She is sitting down to hear the voice that has been and the voice that will always be and the voice that speaks life into any tomb and speaks health into any sickness and speaks salvation into any sinner. It was the Word of God. She's sitting there hearing that voice. Martha's frustrated. She thinks Jesus is going to be on her side. After all, she's serving, and serving is biblical, isn't it? Serving is Christ-like. Jesus came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And she's working very hard, and so her assessment is, man, Jesus is going to be on my side, but the longer this goes on and the longer she works and Jesus talks and Mary listens and she works and Jesus talks and Mary listens and she works and Jesus talks and Mary listens, it just begins to boil up inside of her until it spills over and she can no longer contain herself. And she goes to Jesus and accuses him and rebukes him. Okay, look. Have your children ever lost their mind? Okay. this is how I grew up in the South, and this is what I heard. And child, you have lost your mind. You go up to an adult, you go up to your parent, like, you didn't let me play video games. Parents start twitching. Today, parents curl up in the fetal position. Man, I'm on this parenting thing right now. I need to get off of it so I can get on the main point. Like, oh no, my child's mad at me. Yeah, your child's a broken little sinner that needs to know Jesus. Correct them. My five-year-old walks up to my wife, you didn't let me do this. Have you lost your mind? I'm about to bring you to Jesus. You're about to come to the garden alone with him. No, that's craziness. It's crazy when I watch young people talk to their parents sometimes. It's crazy when I watch children demand of their parents like they have a job or have ever paid a bill in their life while they're holding the corn dog and the Coke that their parents bought them, telling their parents what pathetic parents they're. I'm like, have you lost your mind? You know what's even crazier than that? For a woman who believes in and knows the power of God to look at Jesus and say, you don't care. No, his compassion had been demonstrated thousands of times before and would be demonstrated thousands of times more. This is the man who didn't shun lepers. He welcomed lepers. This is the man who didn't shun the woman caught in adultery. He loved her. This is the one who went out of his way to go to the woman that was at the well. When, because of racial discord and because of societal despising of a woman with her kind of track record, everyone avoided her. That's why, by the way, that's why she was at the well alone in the heat of the day. That was not the normal time to be drawing water. But nobody wanted her around. Nobody wanted to be near her. And there was this pressure on her. You keep to yourself because you're a mess and we don't want any part of you. But Jesus wants a part of every person's mess because he loves us. And Mary looks at that Jesus and he says this, you don't care. And then I love this. I love when my kids tell me what to do with my other kids. No, one of my favorite things as a parent, so we believe in biblical parenting, which is not old school parenting, it's biblical parenting. Not abusive, but biblical parenting. Not angry, but lovingly correcting in a biblical way. Don't blame God for your parents messing stuff up. I understand people can be abusive, but biblical correction is of God. It has timeless value. And my kids, my younger ones, they could tell when an older one was getting in trouble. And they would come in with the utensil of invitation. No, I've literally had my kids like, I felt like you needed this. No, on the inside, I'm losing my mind. I'm laughing. On the outside, I'm like, if you don't want what they're about to get, you better go put that back and get on your knees and ask God to help you get your mind back. Man, while she's serving this one, she implies that he doesn't care for her difficulty. But I love this about Jesus. And there's so many things to love about Jesus. And look, it's easy for us to say, I love everything about Jesus without understanding what we're actually talking about. You need to know reasons why you love Jesus. And this is just another reason to love Jesus and be in admiration of him. He corrects his children when we need it. No, look, I understand it doesn't always feel good. I understand it's not always easy, but we need to be thankful that God is willing to rebuke us with his word, that he's willing to correct us by the work of his Holy Spirit, that he doesn't leave us with our bad attitudes and our victimhood and our being angry, that he comes to us where we are and he challenges us. And so he corrects her and he contrasts her with Mary. And he said, listen, the contrast wasn't because Mary was better. Good? That's not what this was. You ought to be able to look at behavior and say that's right behavior and that's wrong behavior. The contrast was to help her see. He said, Martha, Mary is choosing that singular good part. The one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. Okay, simple. I'll talk about it more in a minute. You know how to say it simply? The one thing in all of life that is more needful than any other thing. That's what she's saying. That's what Jesus is saying. Man, if you write in your Bible, you should underline Jesus' statement, the one thing that is needful. I did not say this. Brother Max, Brother Adam, whatever other pastor or influential man or woman you want to think of, we did not come up with this idea. Jesus himself said this. There is one thing that is needful. It doesn't mean other things aren't necessary. He's saying that there is one thing that is more needful than any other thing. What is that? It's a constant relationship with me. Look, I'll say more in a minute. Jesus can do what no one else and no other thing can do in your life. It's a better part. There's no replacement for it. And it has eternal value. That's what he's talking about when it says, it shall not be taken away. There's an eternal blessing that comes with this, but there is a permanent effect that it has upon her life that nothing else does, and she's chosen that. But Martha, you're careful and troubled. Think about the word cumbered, which just means to be weighed down. Then you think about the word careful, means to be anxious, just stressed out. Do you know the days? Do you know the moments? What's going to happen? And how am I going to handle this? And what is this going to look like? It's just this anxiousness about life. And then troubled means to be disturbed or agitated. And look, we're living in an age where people are increasingly more and more angry. I want to encourage the people of God to have discernment. Look, I'm not justifying the anger. I'm just trying to help you understand one of the main reasons that people are getting angrier by the minute is because they're so uncertain and so hopeless about the future. And we look at politics and we can't find any certainty. We look at economy and can't find any certainty. We look at health and that can fluctuate. You look at family crisis. People get agitated because there's uncertainty, and she's just troubled and disturbed. She's burdened down with this busyness. I've enjoyed watching my kids play sports. And Man, some of my favorite memories of my kids are when they're little, playing sports. You know, like T-ball, that kind of stuff. It used to be, when you play T-ball, you just show up. And then you run around like cats. You watch a T-ball game, it's like cats. I mean, they're on top of each other. They're all sitting on second base. They like throw the ball and they turn and chuck it to the outfield. It's wonderful. You think T-ball is crazy? You should watch a soccer game with five-year-olds. I mean, like laser with cats, 100%. And I like soccer. And some of you think I'm a communist for it, and you need to get right with God over that. So, I mean, just, it'd be crazy. You just show up and just, man, have fun, little Timmy. Have fun, little Felicity. Got American Girl on my brain or something. I don't know. I got daughters. Have fun, little Timmy. Have fun, little Felicity. Now today, they're weighed down with accessories that are suitable for a Major League Baseball player. I mean, like, they're carrying these bags with a helmet and a glove and bats and water bottles and snacks. You got this little three-year-old that's like, go have fun, little Timmy. You barely stand up under the weight of it. It's crazy. But no, look, playing baseball for a little kid isn't supposed to be this burdensome. It's supposed to be, man, when you're playing sports, especially when you're a kid and a little kid, it should be enjoyable. Now, I'm not saying you don't teach, you don't coach, you don't try to win. You know me. You put me on a field with five-year-olds, I'm going to smoke them. No. But it's supposed to be a blessing. And yet it ceases to be a blessing because we add so many unnecessary things or we add them in the wrong way. Don't you need a bat? Yeah, but I'm pretty sure for those five-year-olds, one bat will suffice and every family doesn't need to spend $70 on a bat. I'm not being critical. I'm just stating what I hope would be obvious. Like whether your kid has $50 cleats or use flip-flops, they're still going to be bad. You don't know the major league dreams I have. If you have major league dreams when they're in T-ball, you need to ask God to help you and adjust your priorities. Just let them be a kid. Let me give you some realities, and then I'll make the point. And I'll try to get through this quick. Everything takes time. And everyone has limited time. But it's possible to be busy in good things that aren't the best things. Not everything that isn't done needs to get done or needs to get done first. This is not about being busy. Anyone doing anything with their life is going to be busy. And I want to remind you of the greatest example of productive busyness is Jesus himself. Jesus was traveling, sat down in the house, and every implication from the text, before he even had a meal, he's teaching the eternal word of God. Jesus was busy, but it was busy in a right way with the right things. Here's the statement: be busy with the right things in the right way. Martha was busy with good things that became a burden. Mary was busy with the right thing that was an eternal blessing. So I just want to give you four evidences to reflect on your own life, to consider whether your busyness is a burden or a blessing. Number one, when your busyness has no joy. Look, there are hard things about any job, about any life. But Jesus, one of the hallmarks of Christianity is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy. Joy. Not anxiousness. Not anger. But joy. Like, I'm thankful. Like, I'm happy to be a part of this. I'm thankful for my job. I'm thankful for my children. I'm thankful for my marriage. I'm thankful for my singleness. I'm thankful for the opportunities. I'm thankful for the lessons. I'm thankful that God lets me be a part of these things, that He gives me these abilities and these opportunities, this joy that produces gratitude, this delight. I love the song "Because He Lives," and this phrase is so good. Life is worth the living. So many of God's people, so many lost people, but so many of God's people as well, they contemplate suicide. And if you're thinking those thoughts this morning, that is never the answer to any problem that you're facing. I don't care how big it is. I don't care how hopeless you feel. I don't care how bad you think you've messed up or others have hurt you. God wants you to keep living until He takes you home. Now look, you can't lose your salvation. If you're a child of God, once you're saved, you're always saved. And not even a self-inflicted wound changes that. But God doesn't want you taking your life prematurely, and yet so many do because they've lost the joy in knowing Jesus Christ. And if your life is defined as not having joy, there might be a problem with your busyness. Number two, here's another evidence that your busyness is burdensome. When you compare your busyness to what others aren't doing. Now think about this. You know who Martha wasn't focused on? Who she was serving. You know what she was focused on, Brother D? Who wasn't helping her. She wasn't sitting there singing some hymn or some psalm that David wrote, thinking about how awesome it was that Jesus, the God, the Messiah, was in her house, and she got to be a part of a select few people for a few years that fed Him meals. She wasn't thinking about that. She was just looking over at, why aren't you doing this? It's kind of like Peter and John right before Jesus went back to heaven, and Jesus told Peter what he was going to do, and Peter didn't like all of it because some of it was going to be very hard, and he looks back at John, and he says, well, what about him? And Jesus said to Peter, what is that to thee? If I'll do whatever I want with him because I'm God and I'm in charge. You just follow me. Sometimes we our busyness is so burdensome and unproductive because we are too focused on what others aren't doing instead of just being focused on the one who we're doing it for. Listen, here's the truth. I don't know where we get this idea in life that everything's supposed to be fair. I'm going to preach a message one day on God doesn't give participation trophies. Maybe I'll call it God doesn't care about your 5-year-old's feelings. I'll stop. This is a reality. Some of you have some really hard things that others don't have. I wish I could change it. I wish I could tangibly make it easier. I do. God knows my heart. When I pray for you, I try to invest in you. God, what can I do? And so many times I find myself so limited and helpless. And those challenges and those trials and those levels of responsibility and opportunity and some people having resources that others don't have, we can get distracted comparing our lives to everybody else's. But that's not where your focus is supposed to be. No, look, are you going through a marriage crisis? Your focus is still supposed to be on Jesus. Are you living through an illness? Your focus is still supposed to be on Jesus. Have you failed miserably? Get your focus back on Jesus. Have you been hurt by others? Your focus is still supposed to be on Jesus. So many times we get busy doing good things and we start looking around. And we can literally come into this church. Moms can come into this church. I know that mom isn't nearly as busy as I am. One, how do you know that? Because if you actually do know that, that's creepy. You got cameras set up? You giving kids candy saying, tell me how many hours your mom worked this week. How do you know? Number two, why does it matter? No, pastors can't. I know that pastor's not as busy, or this ministry, or what. That the point isn't to compare. Who am I doing this for? Who am I living for? Number three, when your busyness makes you bitter. You know what? The privilege of having her Savior at her table. And she was about to miss all of it because she was mad. Look, your busyness priorities are out of order when you're mad about your life. You just want to blame and you want to look around and say, well, this and that. That is not a product of being busy in the right way with the right things. Last evidence that busyness is burdensome, when your busyness keeps you from sitting with Jesus. One of the greatest attacks of the enemy is to make you busy, to make you hurried, to make you noisy, to make you distracted, to fill you and this church with so much noise and activity that there's no room for time with Him. When your busyness for Jesus keeps you from Jesus, you aren't devoted, you are distracted. And your busyness isn't a blessing, it's a burden that has silently shackled you and deceived you. And there are so many of God's people today that are living in the shackles of busyness because they have time for many things, but never to sit with Jesus. And there are churches that have programs for days and calendars that have something major every week and that constantly apply pressure to people to get more involved and more involved. And yet we've lost the ability and the heart to sit down with Jesus. And we run from this appointment, this game, to this game, this test, to this test, this job, to this job. And we can never look back at our schedule and say, I had really meaningful time with Jesus today. It's going to be a bummer for a pastor to stand before God and say, you wasted so much because you forgot just how to sit at my feet. You could organize a service. You could train workers. You could speak sermons that people were helped by. But you forgot just how to sit down with me. Time with Jesus does what nothing else can do. It changes you like nothing else can. It protects you like nothing else can. It prepares you like nothing else can. It gives you hope like nothing else can. It gives you purpose like nothing else can. Here's where I know I'm convicted. One of the many ways with this truth, I can be so busy involving my children with different things that I never teach them how to sit down with Jesus. So busy keeping your kids presentable and trendy and engaged that you don't develop a heart of character in them that loves Jesus and loves people. So busy climbing ladders at your company that you never get low with Jesus. So busy building portfolios that we can prosper on and retire on, that we are spiritual paupers. So busy being entertained and plugged into the social media spectrum that we have no mental energy to meditate on His Word. So busy building social kingdoms and religious kingdoms that we don't allow Him to build His kingdom in us. And we start making excuses, and everyone here can give me an excuse for why their life is the way that it is. But at some point, you just got to have a conversation with Jesus and say this: I'm more like Martha than I am like Mary. Because I make time for everything over the one thing that you said. Pastor didn't say this. I'm a peon. I'm going to live and die just like everyone in this room. But the God before whom you will stand one day said, there's one thing that is needful. Sit with Him. Stop letting lesser things get in the way of the main things in your life. Are you busy with the wrong things with the wrong way? In the wrong way? Do you know how to sit down with Jesus? Do you even know what that means anymore? To have time with Him. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Look, this message isn't meant to be mean. Nothing in my heart, Nothing in my heart is angry. And whatever you might feel, I'm telling you, I feel it in so many ways, my own conviction. I'm convicted. My friends, I am convicted about how many times I've missed opportunity just to sit with him, or just to not taking the time to just sit with my family, not taking the time just to still the noise so that I can have time with Jesus, so I can have time with my family, so I can have time with people. So maybe this morning you would say, my busyness feels more like shackles than it does a blessing. This is an accusatory question or statement. I'm not accusing anybody. I'm asking. I want to help God's people. But does your busyness feel more like a shackle than it does a blessing? Does it feel more like a burden than it does a gift from God? Maybe it's because your priorities aren't where they need to be. Maybe it's that you're busy in the wrong way with the wrong things. Look, we're all going to be busy. There are moms in here that are so incredibly busy. There are dads in here that are so incredibly busy. There are single adults that are so incredibly busy. But busyness in itself is not a virtue. Are there areas in your life where your busyness is out of order? And you need to learn what it is to get back to sitting at the feet of Jesus. I wonder, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if there would be any that would raise their hand and say, there are some ways in my life that, where God used this message to speak to me, and I know I need to make some adjustments. I know I need to correct some things, and I need God's help to do that. Would you raise your hand before the Lord? Yeah, all over. I see him. Praise his name for it. Can we just respond to him then? Let's take a minute to respond to the Lord. This altar is open. Let's talk to Jesus. Let's all stand. Brother Nate, you start singing. If God has spoken to your heart, you respond to the Lord.